The other day I was just kind of meditating on what's going on in the world, specifically in our country. Thinking about what people say, what they do. I don't mean just the lost. I'm talking the lost and in the body of Christ as well. And I have to tell you, there are times when I hear people say things, and when I say things, I'm talking about verbally and what they express on social media. There are times I just sit back and wonder, where in the world are you coming from? How are you coming up with this? How did you arrive at this place where you say this? And you know, with the millions of illegal immigrants that have come in the country and all the stuff that's happening as a result, I'm thinking, how in the world can you come to a conclusion that this is okay? How can you want to defend this happening? And it's just amazing. Well, there are people who they've had reservations in hotels, and the hotels have canceled the reservations and opened up the hotel for illegal immigrants to come and have a place to live. That doesn't make any sense. No sense whatsoever. None. And the government is paying for it. The illegal immigrants, they don't have any money. They're not paying for this. They're getting free medical care. They're getting free housing, free meals. Some of them, in some states, they're giving them driver's license. Did you hear what was it, Virginia? Where they had, I don't know how many, hundreds of illegal immigrants. They put them on the voting ballot. Not the ballots, but the rolls to vote. They were letting them come in to vote. Illegal immigrants, not even citizens. And there was a lawsuit brought against it. And a federal judge down there said, no, you have to put them back on the rolls. You cannot take them off. Well, it went all the way to the Supreme Court. And today the Supreme Court said, no, take them off the voter registration records and so forth. They're illegal aliens. They can't vote. They're not citizens. Doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't make sense. But yet you have people out there, there were people out there saying it's illegal to not let them vote. I'm thinking, what? Where do you come up with this? It makes no sense. How in the world do people who are assumed to be rational come up with these ideas? You're letting voting, you let people vote without having to prove who they are. They don't need an ID. They just walk in and vote. Well, great, then I can get a busload of people and we'll just go from precinct to precinct and just vote. Vote for whoever we want. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. The problem we have, and that's just an example. You know, you've got people out there that have come to the conclusion that, well, it's okay to murder babies, you know. Even the ones that have just been born. It's okay. You can kill them. It's all right. Go ahead. How people have come to the conclusion that, well, it's okay, you know, for men to marry men and women to marry women and, you know, women to dress up like men and want to be men, and men to dress up like women and want to be women. It's okay. It's all right. I remember a time in my life when somebody who was like that, they honestly would face being arrested. You just couldn't do that. There was this idea that type of behavior is just not normal. But now you have people who say, well, you know, if that's what they want to do, then, you know, it's okay. And Christians are supporting this. Christians, they support, they support politicians who vote for, approve of, and so forth, all this behavior. And it's amazing to me how so many people, some things that are said, especially by politicians, some things, it is so obvious that they are just blatant lies. And nobody checks it out, and so many people just accept it. There was, I don't know if you heard this the other day. There was a politician in Michigan who was being interviewed. And she said, if Trump is elected, he is going to open internment camps all over the nation. He is going to force all the Muslims into these internment camps, along with like people that disagree with him, and that he is going to forcibly deport all the Muslims. And the interviewer, this is with a liberal network now, the interviewer said, internment camps? What are you talking about? And she said, oh, it's true. It's documented. He said these things. No, he didn't. He didn't say those things. It's ludicrous. And that, you know what? There are people out there, they're going to grab that, they're going to run with it. Don't you vote for him. He's going to open internment camps. In fact, she even made the comment, the next time you see me, you may have to be visiting me in an internment camp. This is nuts. Absolutely nuts. I mean, no disrespect. I'm not trying to be cruel. But it's not an internment camp that lady needs to be in. Now, listen, when your mind is working at that level, I consider you to be dangerous in some way to the rest of the people. Because if you're going to, first off, believe such a thing, that's dangerous. That's, you know, there are laws about saying things like that about people. And yet, these laws don't get enforced. Why in the world would Christians take a position that is anti-Israel, anti-Jew? Why would they do that? I'm talking people that legitimately profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why would Christians attend churches, you know, that preach Jesus, preach the apostles, preach the Holy Spirit, and then deny and oppose what they said? That's weird. It's really weird, very strange. Why would you have Christians support and defend all forms of immorality? How do you get to this place? Some people would say, well, they're not really Christians. No, some of them, well, they were. I don't know where they are right now in their walk with God. But the only way that you can get to that point is you analyze information and then you come to a conclusion. But it's how you analyze this information is what makes the difference. Now, there are two reasons this is going on. One, it's the mindset of the sin nature. And two, for the Christian, it's the mindset of the flesh. Now, here's what's happening. We talk about, in some of our services, you know, we're worshiping. And there are times when the presence of God is really strong. Now, we can't see Him, but we can tell His presence is really strong. Well, do you realize the opposite is just as true? And what I mean is this. The reason God's presence is really strong is because we've come together and joined together in a unified pursuit of worshiping the Lord, and then His presence begins to fill the place where we are. But when you have people who continually choose sin, then let me say it like this. The anti-anointing of the sin nature begins to impact the individual. Now that sounds kind of weird, maybe to some people, but if you have never been in a situation, well, let me say it like this. I'll just give you an example. Many years ago, now this is back when I was backslidden. Now, I've been raised in church. But at this particular point in time, I was backslidden. So I was with some people, and we decided to go to this, you know, back then we called them discos. And it was on the top floor of a hotel in downtown Dayton. So we went down there, I know, Friday night or Saturday night. I forget which it was. So we went down there, parked in the parking garage, got in the elevator, and rode all the way up to the top floor. The entire top floor was this disco. And the elevator doors open, and then you had to walk just, I don't know, a few steps to enter the door, the doorway of that hole upstairs. That doorway was open. We got out of the elevator, and the music was playing, and you know, people were in there dancing, whatever. We walked through that open doorway into the actual disco area. The moment we walked in there, the moment, and I was already partway drunk, I'm sure, but the moment we walked in there, I literally felt like the room was full of demons. I could feel it. Now, I'd been in other places before, other dance clubs and so forth, and I'd never felt anything like this. It was absolutely amazing. And this is when I was backslidden. The atmosphere that can be produced through the sin nature is an open door for demonic activity. It impacts the thinking of the individuals. And so what happens is this. People begin to analyze information, what they see, what they hear, what they experience. They begin to analyze that information out of the mindset they're operating by. And if that mindset has been increasingly impacted by the presence, the atmospheric presence of sin, then they will begin to, well, the Bible even talks about, they're going to call good evil and evil good. That's how they arrive at this. Now, I want to show you, give you some examples. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Now, you know what's happened here in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they exist in the image and likeness of God. They have God's life and nature. They live in a world that is absolutely perfect. And so here they are, Genesis 3. And the serpent, you know, he shows up. And he begins talking to Eve. And he said, you know, did God tell you that, you know, you can't eat from this tree and so forth, or that you can't eat from that or this or the other? Anyway, you know, he's talking to her. We don't have the entire dialogue in here, all right? We have a summary of what happened. And she said, well, you know, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but, you know, the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God said, you know, don't eat it, don't even touch it. And then the serpent comes back and he says, no, you won't die. Yeah, okay, he told you you're going to die if you eat, but you won't die. No, what's going to happen is you're going to experience a transformation. It's going to be an inner transformation. And you're going to be like God. And you're going to know things that you currently don't know. And he keeps talking to her, and she's listening to this. And as she's listening to this, she already knows what God wants, okay? And she already has the life and nature of God. But she's listening to this other voice. And it says in verse 6 that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. Now, how did she know that this fruit was good for food? How does she know that? I imagine what happened was this. The serpent is telling her all that, and then Okay, people say, well, it was an apple. There's nothing in Bible that the Bible says it was an apple. We really don't know. But I can just imagine the serpent taking a bite and eating it. And she's watching this. God said, if we eat, the day we eat, we die. And she's watching this, and the serpent doesn't die. He's already dead. He already has spiritual death in him. He doesn't die. And so she analyzes the information that she has just witnessed and comes to a conclusion, well, he didn't die, so I guess I can eat and I won't die. Even though God said, if you eat it, you die. So she eats. And then it says that she gave to her husband who was with her and he did eat. Notice it doesn't say they bit. It says they ate. You can bite something and spit it out. They bit, they chewed, and they swallowed. That was it. And God said, well, he told Adam and Eve, that's it. You know, Adam, you hearken to the voice of your wife and so on. And you know, what's interesting is that she listened to the serpent. Then she turned around and she became a false prophet to Adam. And then Adam, he eats. Well, we know what took place. God, he had to remove them from the Garden of Eden. Now, we jump to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. Now, there's a lot of time that passes between chapter 3 and the events of chapter 4. So Eve gives birth to a couple of boys. First off, she gives birth to Cain. Then she gives birth to Abel. Cain was a farmer. And Abel was a shepherd. And then it says that in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, furious, angry, and his countenance fell. Okay, now, God spoke to Cain and said, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, shalt you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Okay, now think about this. Cain heard God speak, and he knew it was God. He knew it was God. Meaning, he heard the voice of God. And God says, if you do that which is right. Now, how would he have known what was right? How would he have known what to do? How would he have known the difference? Pretty simple. Who trained him? Who raised him? It was Adam and Eve. Now, think about it. Adam and Eve lived in perfection. They sinned. They get kicked out of the garden. And in chapter 3, verse 24, it talks that, you know, God drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So here's the garden, here are angels guarding it, and there's this flaming sword guarding the entrance. There's nothing in here that says the garden disappeared. So now, I don't know about you, but in my imagination, I can just see Adam and Eve, they're raising Cain and Abel, and maybe they take them right up to the entrance. They know they can't get in. But they say, boys, that's where we used to live. Let me tell you why we're not in there anymore. And they begin to explain to them how they had a word from God, they had instructions from God, and they violated that, and because of it, God kicked them out. And then they would go on and explain, here's what God expects. Here's what we're supposed to do. Here's how you do right before God. But Cain, even though he would have known this, he began to analyze his situation. I work hard. I mean, look what I grow. I work really hard, sweat of my brow. So you know what? I'm going to take what I think would be a good blessing to God. And I'll give it to him. He meant well. But God told him, no. You know, I don't accept this. You know, you need to do what is right. Well, Cain got so mad, we know what he did. He killed his brother. He continued to analyze this situation and continued to analyze what God had said to him. And he came to the conclusion, no. You, God, need to accept what I do. I don't have to do what you tell me. And then God speaks up and he says, Cain, where's your brother? And Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What a smart aleck. The crazy thing is, he's still having this conversation with God. He's arguing with God. He's smarting off to God. How in the world do you get to that place knowing who his parents were? And keep in mind, this is the first generation after Adam and Eve. This is how fast the sin nature can corrupt the thinking of man. This is the first generation. Well, things get worse and worse. And if you look over in 1 Samuel chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and let's just pick it up in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and he and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into all detail of what he's talking about here, but one of the things we're seeing has to do with, he's going to increase your taxes to the point it's going to hurt. And he is going to begin to impose what you can and cannot do upon you and your children. Now, I'm not going to go off on a tangent here, but I'm telling you, what we just read is no different than what is going on right now in this nation. No different. We don't want this person to be our president. We want that person to be our president. And we want that person's party to be in the Senate and rule the House of Representatives. That's what we want. That's what we want. And what's happening is you have the conservatives that are saying, if you elect them, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to take place. And you've got people all over who are saying, no, we don't believe you. Oh, no, no, that's not going to happen. Deaf ears. They don't want to hear it. We want that person. We want this group. We want that party. We want... And you know what? They've had it for 4 years. And here's what's amazing. The force of sin released through all of this has corrupted their minds so much that they are blinded to what has been going on for the last 4 years. And essentially what they're saying is, we want it to continue and we want it to get worse. And it's all because people, well, the Bible talks about sin increasing and so on and so forth, and it's all because people keep yielding over to all this stuff. And listen, you need to understand there is only going to be a remnant. Only a remnant of believers who are going to stand strong in the Lord the closer we get to the end. Because you've got believers falling aside right and left. Oh, people want to talk about revival and so forth. And do you hear how many got baptized? Do you hear how many attended? You know, I praise for God. I praise God for that. I hope it's real and it sticks. I hope it's not just a religious thing that a lot of people are doing. I hope it's genuine. If you look over, or look here in verse 20, they say that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. See that? Now, what had God told them in the past? Look over here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. See that? God had already promised them, you don't need a king. I'll be the one who fights with you and for you. And basically what they were telling Samuel is, we're going to trust the arm of flesh more than we are going to trust the arm of God. We want a king to fight our battles for us. And basically what God could have said is, that's going to work to a point, but you need to know it's going to get worse and worse, and eventually you guys are going to be taken over. And you're going to end up going into captivity for 7 decades. And if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. In other words, what he's saying is the same thing that took place thousands of years ago back there in the Garden of Eden is the same thing that can happen today if you listen to the wrong voices. If you listen to people who have been impacted by rebellion unto God, put it like that. And he says, I'm really concerned that you're going to start receiving a Jesus that we never preached. That's what's happening today in churches. People are preaching a Jesus and saying, Well, he loves you the way you are. This is how you were made. And you know, his blood covers everything no matter what, so on and so forth. They're preaching a Jesus that doesn't exist. They're not preaching the Jesus that is revealed here in Scripture. And he's saying, if you do not watch out, your mind is going to be corrupted and you're going to start thinking in line the way that Eve did. And you're going to begin justifying it because you have accepted a Jesus that doesn't exist. And if you look over in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and take a look here. I'll just pick up in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He's talking about Christians, just preachers, who are no longer thinking in line with the Word of God, but they're thinking in line with what he's referring to here as the mind of the flesh, meaning a mindset, a manner of thinking that is opposite of what God has established in his Word. And he said, don't let these people come in with their smooth talk and beguile you away from the fullness of what God has promised you and who you become in Christ. Because these people that do that, they are vainly puffed up with their fleshly mind. The mind that has analyzed information and come to a conclusion that you don't have to do it the way that Paul is preaching. Listen to what I have to say. And that's exactly what's happening today in the body of Christ. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come evil, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. He's talking again about people in the body of Christ who are rejecting the truth that's been established in the Word. And he says that these people have corrupt minds. And their mindset has been corrupted, just like Eve's mindset, just like Adam's mindset, just like the people who demanded to have a king, just like Cain's mindset. I mean, on and on this goes. And he says their mindset, their manner of thinking, their way of coming to conclusions has been corrupted. And he says they're destitute of the truth. It means that they have rejected truth in favor of what they want to call is truth. And if you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. What you have people today, Christians, they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of Christ. You have Christians now, people who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but what they're doing is, another way to say it, they're searing their conscience. They're suppressing that life in them because they are embracing all of what he's talking about up here. And he says, they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. And in verse 8, he just says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These are people in the body of Christ. And he's giving a warning. You better guard yourself, because this doesn't happen overnight. It is a slow process. It impacts your thinking. It sounds good, and you begin giving ear to it, and he says eventually you start agreeing with it in your mind, accepting it as being truth, and then it becomes your life. And it's a rejection of truth, and you're headed down the wrong path. In Titus chapter 1, he says, holding fast, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He says, this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth, but unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. If you go through and just keep reading, we're just hitting highlights here. Over and over again, God is warning us, you better guard your mind, what you think. Because what you think begins impacting what you believe, and what you believe will determine your destiny for all eternity. He said, you have better guard your thoughts. And if you look over in Romans chapter 1, you know, in this passage, we won't read all of this, but Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, he's saying, here's what happened back centuries ago. And he's using the illustration, and he's saying, but the same thing's going on today. You're repeating this process. And he's talking in part about people rejecting truth, and they're more concerned, well, let me say it like this. They're more concerned about the environment than they are Christ. Now, that's just a part of what he's talking about. Then he gets into men with men, women with women, so on and so forth. And in verse 32, he says that there are those who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is almost identical to what happened when Samuel said, folks, if you get a king, here's what's going to happen. They said, yeah, we hear you, We don't care, we want a king. The same kind of a thing that happened when God told them, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. They knew this. But they said, no, we're going to eat from this other tree, and we know the result of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in fact, go ahead and turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 16 it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Every person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has the mind of Christ. That comes with the born-again spirit. That's talking about a mindset that has the ability to analyze all information from a biblical perspective. And it's amazing to me how many Christians, they want to push the mind of Christ aside and they want to analyze according to the world standards. If you take a look at in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And just look at these two verses and the message that's contained. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now I know that the primary focus here has to do with people who are lost, but within the body of Christ, you've got people who are making a decision to think in line with the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, as opposed to the mind of Christ. How can I say this? This is far more serious than what people realize. Because we have a tendency to want to do what we want to do, believe what don't introduce anything into my life that would cause me discomfort. I want to watch what I want to watch. I want to go where I want to go. I want to drink what I want to drink. I want to do this. But I love the Lord, okay? And God knows my heart. God knows that I love Him. And so, I mean, maybe I'm not perfect, all right? You know, don't judge me until you judge yourself and blah, 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 so on and so forth. Where do you come up with all that? Where does it come from? It comes from a mindset that's been impacted by a fallen world and not by the Word of God. And look in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And in verse. Take a look at verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I mean, that's vaguely similar to Romans 8:32, to where people analyze based upon flesh input, flesh mind, carnal thinking, and they come to a conclusion, well, this seems okay, this seems right, and God is saying in His Word, it seems like it, but it's not. And the end thereof, the ultimate end is destruction. You're separated from Him for all eternity. Every one of us in here probably knows a Christian who will defend behavior that does not line up with the Word of God, and sometimes even defend it with Scripture, which they have to take out of context, but they don't care because this is what they want. I can expect that from the world, from people who are lost. I understand that. You're lost. You don't have the nature of Christ on the inside. But when you talk about Christians being like this, it's serious, and it impacts entire churches. If you take a look in... turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, in Psalm 19:14, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So, how do you think God is judging the thought process that leads people to accept that of the world and begin walking away from Him? It matters. It matters tremendously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 38. "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." This is written to believers, and basically what he's saying here in the context, if somebody is not going to believe this, if they're not going to accept truth, if they are going to continue to accept whatever they want to believe, if they choose to be ignorant, let them go. Let them be ignorant. The reason he says that is because there are people out there, Christians, it does not matter how much Scripture you show them, it does not matter how much truth you reveal to them, it doesn't matter. They're going to continue doing and believing what they want to do and believe. And the reason for that is because they have begun meditating on those things which are not of God. It's corrupted their minds, and now they think they're right. This is part of the reason why God warns us about who we hang around. Because if you hang around with the wrong people, I'm telling you, it's going to have an impact on you. There was a fellow I know who, he's born again, filled with the Holy Ghost and so forth, but he began hanging around the wrong people. And he began listening to the wrong people. Oh, he'd still show up on Sundays. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He'd still show up. But he was hanging around with the wrong people. A lot of it had to do with where he worked. And I can remember, he, one time, there was like a fellowship that was being held at a particular, well, was it Marion's? And he was, it was a large group of people, everybody's mingling around, so on and so forth. And he was standing there with, I don't know, five or six of us other men, and he told this joke, and I'm thinking, it was a dirty joke. And I, you know, I could tell when he told that, they were, people were trying to figure out, why are you telling me this? Why are you saying this? Hey, oh, he thought it was funny. Ah, ha, 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 ha. And I'm thinking, that's weird. Why would you come to the place of thinking it's okay to tell that joke? It's because he's been thinking in lines with all the stuff that he'd been around, all the influence, the sin nature, fallen world, etc.'s influence upon his mind, upon his thinking. And things, they eventually got worse in that he began cheating on his wife because of all that influence that was going on. And we say, well, that would never happen to me. I mean, I feel sorry for that guy, but that would never happen to me. You know what? Every one of us is susceptible. All of us. You know, Peter thought he was doing Jesus a favor. Jesus is talking about, well, you know, I'm going to be crucified and so forth. And then Peter says, that's never going to happen. You hear me, Jesus? That's never going to happen. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, that's not very encouraging, is it? That's because Peter thought he had a better idea than Jesus. And too many Christians think they have a better idea than God. You know what? It's very possible we've all been there at some point in time. Here's what it comes down to for us. What mind are we using to analyze information? It's so easy to jump on the bandwagon of, here's, we've all done this. Well, you know, they say such and such and such and such. This nebulous group called they, you know, they've been around for how many centuries? It's like a secret society. Well, they say, and it can begin to impact our thinking. One of the best things you can do is every time you hear something on the news, every time you read something on whatever you read, just don't let it dig in. Just don't. Because if it's a lie, it's going to have an impact on you, even if you don't know it's a lie. If it's a lie, look, God cannot lie. And if somebody says something that's a lie and you receive it and begin thinking on it and begin accepting it, it is something contrary to the nature of Christ on the inside. That's why one of the best things you can do if you read the news and, oh, this person said and that person said and so on and so forth, unless you know that it is true, don't grab it and run with it. Just don't do it. You know, when they have elections, especially presidential elections, both sides want to accuse the other of lying. They said something that's not true. You know what? That goes on all the time. You know why? It's because the candidate, the individual candidate, is relying on the people around them to provide them with information. They don't have time to research everything they hear. So they're relying on people they trust. And they, the story, and yes, it's true, and so on and so forth, and then the candidate stands up and says, and it's such and such, and it's thus and thus, and it's not. That's why I don't get all fired up when people say, that's a lie, and this is a lie, and that's a lie. It's like, well, is it really, or is it truth? I don't know. But I do know this. If you can prove to me by your words and actions that you're going to follow a path of righteousness, then you know what? You're probably going to get my vote. I don't want to be impacted by the, boy, how can I say this without it sounding too weird? I don't want to be impacted by the negative spiritual energy of sin that is in this world. We have a warning about it in Romans chapter 8, where it talks about the creation itself is groaning because of the power of sin that exists. You can't see it, but you can see the results of it. And I'm telling you right now, it's going to impact people's minds more and more. And that's part of the reason why there's going to be a great falling away. It's because Christians, instead of continuing to press into God, continuing to exalt the Word of God over everything else, they are opening themselves up to be led astray. And I'm encouraging you, stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Don't just grab a hold of everything you hear from preachers that you think you can trust and so forth. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. His Word. It's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It'll take you deeper and deeper into the fullness of truth. I don't want to hear stories about you and how you have started believing stuff. That's happened before here over the years. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Guard yourself, guys, because this impact is real and it will pull people away. We need to continue to encourage each other in the Word and continue to press forward in Him and endure to the end like Jesus said, and we'll be a part of that group that is saved with Him for all eternity. Praise the Lord. Please stand.